Good morning, everyone. I'd like to welcome you to Wigham Baptist Church this morning. Just a few announcements, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll open up with our worship service. Annie Armstrong Easter offering, our goal, we'll start collecting it today. Our goal is $1,500. They are envelopes in the pews you can use for that, or just designate it. Annie Armstrong. There's also in your bulletins a prayer guide for the Annie Armstrong. Please take that and put it in a prominent place at your house or wherever, and pray for this week of prayer for Annie Armstrong. Use that as a guide. Wednesday night, 6:30 p.m. is our monthly supper. Invite everyone to come and fellowship with us before prayer service, prayer meeting Wednesday night. Be here around 6:30. We'll eat and then go into our prayer meeting. Bring a covered dish if you can, and fellowship with us. March the 10th, daylight savings begins. Remember to set your clocks ahead 1 hour before you go to bed on March the 9th. I like the way that's written. Okay, so you've been told. All I can say is thank goodness they do it on weekends, because if they did it on Sunday night instead of Monday, a lot of people would miss work, unfortunately. So don't miss church, okay, or Sunday school. Please don't. Fellowship committee meeting tonight at this afternoon at 5 p.m. If you're on the fellowship committee, or want to be on the fellowship committee, want to meet with us, please be here at 5. As you know, we have the community. We're responsible for the community sunrise service on Easter, and we'll be planning that. Be planning the breakfast and all. So please be here for that if you can. Any other announcements? Well, it won't be the first time I've missed one or two. That's fine, though. Just to give you an update, all y'all know I'm not Tim Dudding, but Brother Tim is in South Carolina with his family and his mother. As of the last information we got, surgery for her, open heart surgery, is scheduled for tomorrow morning. So be in prayer for him and his family. Just to share with you, when I talked to him earlier and things, he was struggling. He wants to be here. In fact, he was struggling whether he should be there or does he need to be here. And, we say, well, that's an easy decision, but we aren't a pastor, y'all. We aren't pastors. And he did. He struggled with it. And he made the right decision, I'm sure, to be there with his mom. But he also wants to be here with us, and he's praying for us today, y'all. So I just want to share that with you. We need to remember him in the prayers, and others also. Harold is sick today. And he struggled also, y'all. I talked with him. He struggled also with Tim not being here. He struggled with whether he should be here or not. But he made the right decision because I don't want what he has. And none of us do. We may get it, but guess what? We're not going to get it from Harold King this morning. So pray for him as he has to deal with his sickness and everything. But let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we do have a short mission video that we want to show. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for this day, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to be here, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to be here to worship today, Lord. I understand, we know, Lord, that things change, Lord, and that but as we learned in Sunday school this morning, Lord, as we talked about Abraham and Isaac and Abraham's being being instructed to sacrifice Isaac. Lord, Abraham knew that God would provide, and God has provided for today, Lord. He has provided us in many ways, Lord. But Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we have come here to worship you today, Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, and Lord, that we can get all these distractions out of our minds, Lord, who's speaking, who's singing, all of that, Lord. All of that is important, we know, Lord, but it's important for us to have that heart of worship, and I know we do today. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. And if we have the video, Shauna, please.
We never intended to plant a church. We are Christians. We needed to have devotion with our kids, Bible study with our kids. So, started Bible study here. And I think we probably are not realizing what's going on.
We had one parent showed up. He was just passing by. We were in the middle of doing Bible study with our kids. Oh, you guys have Bible study? Then he totally spread the word, and the family is going to come in and show up and say, if we are bringing the kids to Bible study, why don't we have church for everybody? I guess they saw something that they couldn't find in our area.
That's how we ended up planting a Haitian church right here in Philadelphia. It was designed with kids in mind.
My name is Keisha Renee, and I'm 16 years old. When God picks somebody to do a job, he doesn't like go off of the age that you are. You have to be willing to just do whatever God needs you to do. And I just felt like I had a job to do.
There are kids standing, leading the service. They are integrated. They are part of everything that we do. And families come because of what the Lord is doing. Raising generations of children, of people, of servants, and God is at work. But it started with that burden of seeing something different. So not even a year ago did we think that we were ever going to be in such a circumstance. But we would rather do nothing else but this. This is it. This is what transpires for an eternity.
I gotta get my stuff out of the way here. But Alice said, I'm gonna tell on Alice right before she's smiling. She right before the church service, she said, "Tim, it's been a while since I've led the singing." And I said, and knowing me, you know what I said? I said, "Well, Alice, it's been a while since I led the worship service." So, but the Lord, as I said earlier, the Lord provides. So y'all can, Alice, come and lead us in our singing. Y'all sing with a heart of worship this morning, y'all. We need it. Thank you.
If you hear me, you know I'm going to mine. It is a blessing to know that I have been away for so long, and by God's help, Mike is better, so I can be here and Yvonne's better. Thank you for your prayers. Okay. Tim is not Tim, and I am not Harry. Y'all stand and sing and join and enjoy it, and let's praise the Lord. If you need your hymnals, it's page 144. Yeah, 144. Sing first, second, and fifth stanza.
444.
Excuse me. Told you I was nervous.
Thank you.
Cardinals, page 422.
Thank you.
know I forgot one announcement. Last Sunday night, we had a Baptist Collegiate Ministry from Valdosta State University here to present the program and all. And we took up a love offering for them so they'll be able to help them with their mission trips and all that they got planned for this summer. And $609 was given. Praise the Lord for that. Alice said something that reminded me. I'm picking on Alice. I love her. Don't say enough about her. But she said something. She said, my knees were knocking. If you hear knees knocking, it was mine. Well, I had a pastor. You know, pastors don't agree on everything. Amy Smut, you know, they don't. They have their opinions, and they have. And I see both sides of this. I had a former pastor tell me one time that, Tim, he said, when you stand up there and you give a message or something like that, shouldn't be afraid, shouldn't be scared, shouldn't be nervous, because you're proclaiming God's word. Well, I see that. I understand what he was saying. But I had a very dear pastor tell me one time, he said, you stand in front of that pulpit, you better be a little bit nervous, because you standing and you proclaiming God's word.
Amen.
And that. And he then went on to tell me, he said, we have a pulpit for a reason. And he used an analogy, an illustration. I know it's an illustration. He said, when you stand in front of that pulpit, you better remember that pulpit stands for you are proclaiming God's word, and you are praying that it will pull people from the pits of hell. And I want y'all to remember that. So you hear knees knocking now, it's mine. You know, if I stumble, if my voice shakes or my voice quakes, I'm not going to apologize for that, because I'm standing in the presence of God just like all of y'all this morning. And I hope y'all realize that. We're going to be in Luke this morning and tonight. We're going to be in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And this morning, I'm going to focus on the Pharisee. And tonight, we're going to talk about the tax collector. So you need to be here tonight to hear all this message, okay? And just to give you a preview of tonight, the tax man cometh, y'all. It's that time of year, in case you didn't already realize that. But let's look at the scripture, and then we'll look at it briefly. Jesus told this parable in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Notice here, he's good at naming sins, y'all. Just like, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. That I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. And then he calls out a specific man that was there to worship God and pray to God, or even as this tax collector. Notice, I fast twice a week. We'll talk about that. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let us pray, y'all. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come today, Lord, and Lord, we look at your word today, not mine, not anyone else's, Lord. I just pray, and I know, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is here, that he is going to guide us and lead us, Lord. If we are really here to worship you, Lord, we will we'll leave here today, Lord, realizing, Lord, that as the tax collector did, Lord, that we are sinners, Lord, and that we need to put our faith and trust in you. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We will be comparing, y'all, and contrasting these two men, the Pharisee and the tax collector. Now, to understand the context of this parable, we need to first understand who the Pharisees were. A simple way to look at the Pharisees is to say that they were what? They were a Jewish religious sect. Yes, they were a political party. I hate to use that term, but they were. They were political, along with the Sadducees. The Sadducees were, they were a political party. But they were noted, the Pharisees were noted for their strict observance of rites and ceremonies in the Jewish law, of the Jewish law. And even today, we use the term Pharisee in what? In a negative way. To describe people who use the scripture to exalt themselves over others. We will see that in reality, y'all, this morning and tonight, that the Pharisee and tax collector were not that much different in their lifestyles. The major difference being what? The Pharisee hid behind his so-called religious position. This is a parable. He tells us the meaning of the parable at the very beginning. He states it was what? For those who trust in themselves and their works for righteousness, and those that despise others because of their sin. The Pharisee here was never seeing or acknowledging that he was a sinner. But we also know what? That Paul tells us in Romans 3:23, you'll hear this throughout this message today. Romans 3:23 tells us what? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 10 tells us that both of these men went up to the temple to do the same thing, to pray. But there's a big difference, as we'll see. We need to understand something about King Herod's temple to get a clear picture of what was going on. Herod's temple here during Jesus' day and his palace were extravagant. John tells us in John chapter 2 that it took 46 years to build. And Jewish history tells us it was not completely finished until 64 A.D. And then what happened in 70 A.D.? A few years later, the temple and his palace was destroyed. We know that. John tells us in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 20, he tells us this. He says, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise.' Then his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.'" In verse 18, "So the Jews answered and said to him, 'What sign do you show to us since you do these things?' Jesus answered and said to them," we know Jesus was talking about himself here, not the physical temple, not the temple. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" We see here, y'all, that during the time of Jesus, the temple had turned into a mall and was really no longer a place of worship. It was a business. But many still came to worship and pray. We know that. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, and King Herod saw the temple as a way to increase their wealth and their status. While they despised the Roman government, we know that they were in bed with it. In fact, according to historical records, during this time, the Jewish religious leaders had an exemption no other province under Roman law had. That exemption was, we know that Rome allowed the nations that they occupied to practice their religions, but they had to use Roman money and also could not collect temple or religious taxes. However, the Roman government exempted the Jewish religious leaders from this law. While all the Jews had to pay the Roman taxes, they also were expected to pay the temple tax under the Old Testament law. Exodus 30, 13 through 16 told this. This is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give. A half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. The half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. Everyone included among those who are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering to the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel. When you give an offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves, and you shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. The only place in all of the Roman world that Roman money could be exchanged for another currency was Herod's temple, y'all. That's how I say it had become a business. Even Jesus, though, in spite of the corruption, y'all, in spite of what was going on in Herod's temple, I keep using that, Jesus paid what? The temple tax. Not for the same reason everyone else was paying it. Matthew 17, 24. 24 through 27 says this. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" Peter said, "Yes." And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" Caesar didn't pay taxes, okay? His sons and family did not pay taxes. Make that clear. Everyone knew that. Jesus knew that. Peter said to him, "From strangers." They collected taxes from who? The common people. I won't get into that like we do today. Jesus said to him, "The sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first, and when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to me. Give it to them for me and you." The rich paid no more than the poor. And the religious leaders, and you say, what does this have to do with Luke here? Well, the religious leaders will make a big show of paying their temple tax, just like they would make a big show of paying their tithes and offerings. We'll see that in a minute. Roman taxes were not used, y'all, to build the temple. Jewish taxes were. The temple tax was. But we can also be assured that what was going on in the temple during this time with the money changers and buying and selling of the animals for sacrifices, that these people that were in the courtyard doing that, they were there making a profit also. So yes, the temple was a profit-making thing. They were paying the religious leaders for the privilege of what? Operating their business inside the temple. Notice what the Pharisee prayed. And that just lays the background here, because I want to talk first about the fasting that the Pharisee talked about, and then I want to talk about him bragging about he pays his tithes. So we have to look at some Old Testament scripture on that. Notice what the Pharisee prayed in verse 11. I love one commentator stated, that this was not, he was not praying, he was braying like a donkey. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, what? I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. The Pharisee did not come to the temple to pray, y'all. He came to the temple to be what? Seen and heard. And to let everyone know how good he was. He stood up front. The Pharisees prayed out loud. Okay? Scripture supports that. He prayed. And there were a lot of people there, we know. People in and out praying and all. A lot of people came to see what was going on too. He stood up front and spoke out loud for all to hear. He even openly spoke about this sinful tax collector who was in his presence. Pointing him out now, letting all know that the Pharisee was not one. I'm not a sinner. I haven't broken the law. When he did that, he immediately had to do something else in verse 12. He had to justify that. Brother Tim always says, if you have to justify something, you usually what? You usually wrong. But he had to justify that. So what did he say? What does he say? I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all, listen here, all that I possess. According to the Jewish writings of that time, the Pharisees would fast publicly, y'all, on Mondays and Thursdays. That's according to the Jewish writings of that time. Ironically, those were the same days that Jerusalem held its what they call market days, when everyone would be weird. Kind of like it used to be when I was growing up. We didn't go to town every day. We went to town on what? Saturday morning. Well, everyone on Mondays and Thursdays, everyone would be in Jerusalem buying what they needed and seeing each other and very busy days, Mondays and Thursdays were. Why would he let everyone know that he fasted twice a week? What was the purpose? Now, if you look back at Old Testament scripture of regular fixed for the nation, now I'm talking about the nation, I know that. The regular fixed fast days on the Jewish calendar are very few. The Day of Atonement is the only fast day prescribed by the Mosaic Law. The others were mainly for when Israel was in mourning, or what? Under oppression, not when she was at peace. However, individual Jews would fast if they were in mourning. Listen, y'all. There's a reason that he said, I fast twice a week. That's the point I'm trying to make. Individual Jews would fast if they were in mourning, in danger, or to seek divine revelation from God. There is no indication that the Pharisee was mourning or in danger. So what was he doing? He was letting the people know that what he said and what he prayed was a direct revelation from God because he fasted twice a week. We know that's not true. But many Jews during that time believed whatever a Pharisee said or taught was directly from God. We have the wrong impression of the Pharisees today, or what they thought. The Pharisees were well thought of, okay, in Jesus' day. They were well thought of by the common people. Now, the Sadducees, the other Jewish religious sect, they were kind of the social elite. They were not as well thought of. They were liked, and they were well thought of on that. And they were believed. Most Pharisees were professional scribes and wrote documents not only religious documents, but legal documents for people. But we also many what? Had a trade. Paul was a Pharisee. He had a trade. It was a tent maker. But many of them were bureaucrats, judges, and teachers. We'll talk about that tonight when we talk about taxes. So, I fast twice a week. Then he went on to say, I give tithes of all I possess. Now we know a tithe is what? A tenth, 10%. Notice he did not say he tithed on what he made. He did not mention the temple tax here. He probably didn't. Well, he did not mention the other offerings required under the law. If he was just talking about his Levitical tithe, it would have included not only 10% of what he possessed, but he should have also included the increase if he had any, y'all. The point is, just like many today, he was calculating his tithe in a way that was going to benefit who? Benefit himself. I'm not getting into the giving or the tithing or anything. That's a whole different message, y'all. But he was calculating the tithe. His tithe. How it was going to benefit him. You know, the question is, was he devalued? He said his possessions. What possessions did he have? Well, we'll talk more about this tonight. Was he devaluing his possession? Nobody would do that on the income tax, wouldn't it? No. Let me share an illustration with you. A perfectly healthy man suddenly grew very ill and lay at death's door. The doctors could do nothing and told him he needed to prepare for death. So he prayed, if only I can keep my life, I will sell my house and give all the money to the poor. He soon recovered, and he knew he should keep his promise to God, but he could not stand the thought of giving all of the money he would get for his house to the poor. So he came up with a plan, y'all. He would sell his house for $1. But there was a stipulation. Whoever bought the house would also have to buy his cat for $300,000. An offer soon came through, and he said goodbye to his cat. I would too. My dog, maybe not. No, I'm too. But he said goodbye to his cat, shut the door to the house, and walked down the street with the money. As he went by a beggar on the street, he dropped the dollar in the beggar's cup and felt quite proud of himself that everything had turned out so well. That's just like the Pharisee, y'all. He manipulated the situation for what was best for him. And the question is, y'all, I said we compare and contrast. The question is, are we more like the Pharisee than we care to admit? We each have to answer that. The next parable, y'all, was shared by many pastors during the American Revolution. Now, it is about Abraham, the patriarch Abraham, okay? But it's just a story to help illustrate how we should view others. It's not in the Bible, so don't be turning to Genesis. I'm telling you straight up, this is just a parable that apparently it was very popular during colonial times. And many pastors used it in the pulpit during colonial times. Well, when I read this, it goes right along with this. The patriarch Abraham sat at the door of his tent. It was evening, and he watched for any strangers who might pass by, so he could invite them into his tent. He saw an old man coming toward him, leaning on his staff, weary from his travels and bent with age, for he was 100 years old. Abraham rose and asked the old man into his tent. He washed the old man's feet, gave him the best seat, and set a meal before him. The old man ate his supper in silence, but he offered no prayer before he ate. Why do you not first worship God of heaven? They asked Abraham. The man replied, I worship fire only. I know no other God. At that, Abraham was very angry and drove his guest out into the dark night. And we've talked, then God spoke to Abraham. In Sunday school, we've been talking about Abraham in Genesis. And every week we see what? God spoke to Abraham. Then God spoke to Abraham and asked, "Where's the stranger who was in your tent? I threw him out," said Abraham, "because he does not worship you, Lord." Then God answered Abraham, "I have suffered that man for 100 years, even though he did not honor or worship me, and you could not endure him for one night when he gave you no trouble." Then Abraham was very sorry and went and brought the old man back and gave him rest and sent him on his way the next morning. Do we think we are better than others, y'all? Do we thank God that we are not like them, but better? Or do you live the lie, or do we live the lie that your good works will please God and get you in heaven? I've already said this. Romans 3:23 says what? "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 3:10 says, "As it is written, there is no righteous, no, not one." To be self-righteous, y'all, as the Pharisee was in this parable, you look at yourself and you do what? You highlight your achievements, just like you were giving God a resume, just like you might be giving an employer a resume. This is what the Pharisee was doing. You know, we do not have to, you know, consider the things we've done and present them to God as a badge of honor that He must accept. Can I be blunt? We need to remember God, what? He owes us nothing. Self-righteous, y'all. Self-righteous people like the Pharisee, we easily shift to what? We use a word today. We call it entitlement. That we are entitled to all of this, which is all based on what? Pride. Exactly what the Pharisee did. Is there any wonder this type of righteousness is a filthy rag in God's sight? Proverbs 6:16-19 says, "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him." Verse 17, "A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren." Whole nother message. God lists seven things that are detestable to Him. What's the first one I mentioned, that God mentions? First thing on the list, a proud look. Same thing, y'all, as pride and arrogance. This morning, as we close, I want to challenge everyone here. Can you see a bit of the Pharisee in you? Are you banking on getting into heaven because you are not a sinner like the tax collector? Do you think that God owes you a place in heaven because of your good works? I'll say it again. God owes us nothing. He gave us salvation and eternal life freely. Not because of, listen, y'all, not because of what we do. And He didn't save me because of what I do. He saved me in spite of what I do. But if you have never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have a problem. And it's not God. It's not your family. It's not the government. It's not your job. It's not your friend. It's not this church. It's not any church. It's you. But guess what? All of humanity's had this problem since the Garden of Eden. Sometimes we just need to let Scripture speak for itself, and I'm going to do that. Y'all. It needs to speak. Sometimes I can't talk you into salvation. Can't scare you into salvation. I can't do anything. All I can do is tell you what God's Word says. And then the Holy Spirit will do the rest if you allow Him to. God's Word is so important, y'all. I want to share this with you. Don't have time. Not one of y'all heard my testimony. I'll just briefly tell you about my salvation experience. January 1990 is when I was saved. I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I didn't accept it from a message that the pastor gave. Learned a lot. I accepted it through Sunday school, y'all. Because I had a godly lady that was going to be there. If at all possible. She loved me. In spite of who I was, she loved me. And I knew every Sunday when I came to Sunday school, we'd have a time of fellowship. Great. Loved it. Meet friends and all and talk and discuss. When it got down to it, God's Word was going to be taught. Every Sunday. I could count on that. Whether I wanted to hear it or not. Many times I'd rather talk to my friends or something, you know. But God's Word, she was faithful, she was obedient, and she was following God's command to what? Share God's Word, share the gospel. We all were that. And I was saved through Sunday school. So, I'll not do this, but I am. When Heather was growing up, when Heather was 12, 13 years old, there was a common phrase that teenagers, every generation of teenagers have phrases that they use that the parents abhor. You hate it. Well, some of y'all have children about Heather's age now, so, you know, y'all about my age and everything. Their thing was what? If you said something to them, they'd throw that hand up and say, talk to the hand. Y'all laugh. Well, Heather did that one time to me. Because I told her she did it again, that my hand was going to talk to her rear end. So, you can talk to me about Sunday school, okay? I love to hear suggestions and how to better it and all of that, how to increase it. But don't talk to me about the effectiveness of it. Because I'll tell you to talk to the hand. Because I'm an example of that. And many of you are also. What do you do to... You may be lost today. You may not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You know that. God knows that. I know it. I can't solve all your problems. But God can solve your biggest problem. Because if you are lost today, Jesus is not your Lord and Savior. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Here it is, y'all. What do you need to do? Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Every human is sinful, y'all. And God is holy. Sin leads to death. But there is hope only through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ did what? He died for us. Romans 10:9-10 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. We'll talk about that tonight. Be back. We'll talk about the justification. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Romans 10:13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we receive God's free gift of salvation. I encourage you today, If you are not saved, today is the day.